One of them championship choirs, and they asked our choir to sing along with them, and I think they're in good stead. Amen. They're doing well. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father in heaven, again, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your patience with us. We just ask you, Father, that your spirit might descend on us at this time, that we might be washed in your glory. Keep us in your care. In Jesus' name we pray, and we thank you. Amen. Like again, welcome you to Prison Ministry Day. When I do prison ministry, I like to have the whole crew with me because we go and we just have a great time at the prison. Amen. And I just try to arrange some programs where I can invite all of them so that we can learn more about prison ministry. And that's what we're going to do today. Learn more about why we do what we do. And what's the driving force? And some of the stories that and the experiences that we've had in prison ministry that have made a difference. We get all kinds of things. marriage problems, death in the family, a lot of things that we have to deal with. And we're just so glad that we're there to help out. Amen? Amen? And like it was in the scripture, in as much as you do unto what? Least of these, you do unto whom? Unto God. And we just want to make sure that we do that. And we're talking about time here, and I've asked him to keep time down to a medium roar here. While I'm up here, I might as well do mine. I've been in prison ministry or doing the jail band. When I was in high school, we were doing the jail band thing, and I'm 71 now. And I have continued to be part of this ministry. I went up to Tehachapi. We did ministry there, Delano, Corcoran, and even Pleasant Valley. I've been up there doing visiting prisoners up there and working with them as well. And it's just been such a pleasure that you can kind of shape and change lives. And sometimes you catch them at their worst or their most depressed time because all of a sudden they done got caught. And now they're ready to listen. And it's a good time. And I have just been thrilled to be involved in prison ministry. It's with my fellow comrades. And under their leadership, we have just formed a bond. And what we're doing with prison ministry, we hope that all ministries in the church, because we have been commissioned by God to what? Spread this gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do that through ministries. As we work into the community, we have those that help homeless people. We have the special prayer groups that are doing things. And we open up the church to do a multitude of ministries out of this church. And matter of fact, when we were talking about election officers, and when you find out that a lot of them is dealt around ministry, as what the church can do and reach it out into the community. And prison ministry is just one small part of it. But we have such a passion with it. And I want to share that with you today, with these young ladies and men here. You have a list in the bulletin, and they will be following according to the list. And we'll start off with Betty Kelly, and she has some credentials that she wants to share with us as to the position that she's in.
Good morning again. As you can see, I'm sitting up here laughing because we always have a lot of fun in prison ministry. If you're old enough to remember the old Laurel and Hardy's things, they would always get into trouble, and Hardy would always blame Laurel for it and say to Brother Curly, "What a fine mess you got me in this morning," because I was not aware that I was going to be sharing anything with you. But through it all, God is good, and I ended up starting in prison ministry in 1989 when I got trained, and we started going into the prison in 1990. Corcoran was our first prison that we went into, and we're still going into there. We started out going on the third Saturday night, and then they shut down night programming and moved us to daytime programming. And we were doing one yard, which is level one. That's a minimum security yard. And that's the guys that also go out and work outside the prison walls or within the prison gates there, doing the yard work and cleaning the bathrooms. And when they used to have a gift shop, those were the guys that did that. And then Chaplain moved us from level one, doing level one, to doing C yard, which is inside. And that was guys that have committed some horrendous crimes that we don't know about unless they tell us about it. And then the new chaplain, Chaplain Owens, he retired. The new chaplain came on. And then the next thing we know, we were doing four services, and sometimes we would do five services. So it all depends on what happens. But through it all, my involvement with prison ministry, I never thought that 22 or 23 years down the road, I still would be doing prison ministry. But I thank the Lord for it because it's a very, very special mission field. It's the devil's playground, and you got to be prayed up when you go in behind it, the walls, and it's good for the church to pray when you know that someone is going in to minister to the people there. Because anything can happen at any time. You can be in a situation of a lockdown, and if you're in a lockdown, you may not get out that day. But praise God that we've never been in a lockdown. Amen. Yeah, when it's time for us to go, we might be slightly delayed, but we get to go out. So we praise God for that. Never been in a hostage situation, which we thank the Lord for that, because they say in a hostage situation, they are not going to negotiate to let anybody out, just get you out. But you just got to be patient and go with the flow, and praise the Lord that that has never happened to us. But through it all, in prison ministry, it's a commitment that you make. It's not one of those on again, off again, oh, I think I'll go now or I'll go then. You must be committed when you decide that you're going to be a part of prison ministry, because you're given dates and you're given times that you must be there and be prepared to share the word with the offenders. And not only do we go to court, but we also go to the women's prison. And that's another avenue of ministry. But through it all, as I say, it's a commitment. And not only do you go there to be a blessing, but you come out blessed more than what you gave. Because they tell you that I started not to come, but I got up and I came anyway. And I said, you know, just because you follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit, there is a blessing here for you today. And that, so God is such a good God. He's an awesome God. And as they say, when we go in, we know he's got our back. As they say, the Lord has your back. He's got you covered. He takes care of you all the while you're in there, especially when you go in unescorted. We don't have an escort. We have what they call brown cards. And the brown card is the same as what the paid staff have. As one chaplain said it, they are good because they get paid. Volunteers are good for nothing. So we come in at no cost to the state to minister to those behind the walls. Also, you learn the staff. You have staff that are very kind to you. You have others that have issues that are not as kind to you. But those that are glad that we come in from the outside say, we're glad that you come in because we can see a difference in some of the people that you are ministering to. So that is really great to hear that feedback. People always say, well, did I do good? Did I do this? And I said, you know what? Whatever you do, the Lord will validate what you do. It will let you know that you did speak for him that day while inside the walls. But as you go on down the line here with everything, having gone in, when you go in, you do not ask them while they're there. They don't, why are you here? That's none of your business, because that's not what you go there for. You go there to share the word of the Lord with them, and hopefully that they will turn their lives around, turn their lives over to him and become faithful. And when they get baptized in the prison, most of the time they get baptized into the body of Christ, not as a denomination. So when they make that decision to be baptized, the chaplains usually make arrangements for them to be baptized, you know. And that's a glorious thing when you are part there when they do a baptism. Because they come up out that water and they'll be happy. They'll be rejoicing at the fact that they have made that decision to turn their lives around. And also, once we got to participate with the chaplain in a communion service, which was very moving. So there's opportunities behind the prison walls, that things that you will see, and it will make you humble. I've learned by going to the prison, I have been humbled in a way that would bring you to your knees. I remember at the time I was working full-time on my job, and every year you come up for a review and all of that, you know, well, you've done this year, and they give you a raise. 50 cents, 75 cents an hour. And, you know, we have the tendency to walk away, I should have gotten more than this or whatever. Well, one Sabbath we were in prison down there at Corcoran, and this man came in and he gave his testimony. And his testimony was, I thank the Lord for giving me 10 cents more an hour on this job. And I thought, Lord, I just said, shut up, shut up, shut up. That was very humbling to me to say he is very, very happy to get 10 cents more an hour when the Lord was giving me much more. So you learn humility among all of this here, these things here. So as you go in, you don't know who you're going to be ministering to. Some of the people, you may have read about them in the newspaper, and you know that they're there. Then there's others that you have learned about as you go. You get their confidence, and they will be very, they will tell you why they are there. I had one lady, I've been going and just talking with her each time I go. And so one Sunday, we were there, and we were just talking, and she says, I'm here because I killed my husband for molesting our daughter. So those type of things you hear from them. And there was one lady came to me. She was crying, just crying, crying. And she told me, she says, I drowned my children. And I hear them crying. She said she hears them crying. And I say, and then you say, what do you say to them? And the Lord gives you the words to say to them. And I asked her, I said, have you asked the Lord to forgive you? And I said, have you forgiven yourself for what you've done? So you just don't know what you are going to hear, what you're going to learn. They're there because of some crime they may have committed. And there's also innocent people behind bars. There was one case of a lady, she was in prison because she was implicated in the murder of her child. But later on they found out that she didn't have anything to do with it and she was released. So those things do happen. And yes, there was one lady that told me, she said to me, is there really Seventh-day Adventists in prison? And I kind of looked at her like, are you for real, lady? And I said, yes, there are Seventh-day Adventists in prison. And she said, I just didn't want to believe it. I said, yes, they are there. But through it all, God is there. And he leads and he guides and he directs. But you have to be faithful. You have to be committed. And when you go into this, into the prison. And those of you that say you don't want to go behind the prison walls, you don't have to go. But there's a lot to do outside the prison walls. Sister Juanita, where are you, Juanita? You still here? There she is. Sister Juanita, are you going to be doing Angel Tree again this year? I'm going to put you on the spot right now. Okay. That's an outreach to the children of prisoners. You buy a gift, and you give it to that child in the name of the parent that is incarcerated. Also, need to make contact with people in the community whom you know they have a loved one that's incarcerated. The saying goes is that that person that's doing time, the family on the outside is doing time also. Because they lose so much. If that person was the breadwinner of the family, that means that family is probably now on welfare. And sometimes the children get split up. You just don't know what is going on in a person's life. But we are there to listen, to encourage, but not to solve their problems. Because we can't solve our own problems. But we can listen. We can listen. But anyway, I don't want to go over my time. Brother Turley be up here pulling my coat in a minute. But through it all, though, I am... As I've said before, that I am the conference prison ministry coordinator, and my job is to work with all the churches in this conference to hopefully get everyone trained in doing prison ministry. And the reason why that Steve Horton wants everyone that's involved in prison ministry to get trained is to protect the church. Not only protect your local church, but to protect your conference, to protect the Union, to protect the North American Division, all the way up to General Conference. Because you can be going into the prison and using the name Seventh-day Adventist, but if you have not been trained by the conference, then you're subject to be out there, and if something were to happen, that you would not be able to have, the conference would not be able to take recourse with whatever actions may happen. So that's one of my responsibilities. And also, I represent the Pacific Union as a prison ministry person in getting people trained and bringing people together for convocation. So let's work together as a group. You can decide the angel tree. You can decide to work with the families on the outside. But whatever you do, do something. Do something to help someone who has fallen on hard times and because of situations that is not within their control, that you will be there for them, to pray for them if you can't do anything else. As my mom used to say, she said, you never know what's going to happen in this life. You have to be kind to everyone because you don't know who's going to have to hand you, as she would say, a cool drink of water someday. So let us not forget those who are in need, and let's reach out and fill up our churches with people, because those are the very people that are going to be filling up these pews. So you might as well get ready for it now. And I want to thank Sister Dixon, who used to go in with us. I'm glad that you're here. I don't see Sister Owens and... There you are. Yeah, I've been looking for you. Yeah, Sister Owens and Brother Johnson. And... yeah, I hadn't forgotten her. Thank you. I'm coming back to us. Sister Barry and Mary used to go in with us. So they have the experience in dealing with the prison ministry also in that. So we're so glad that you are here today to see you. And hopefully that, hey, the Lord can bless in a way that we just don't know. It seemed like there was something else I was going to say, but the Lord didn't took it from me. Oh, where's Roberta? Where you at, Roberta? Roberta is interested in letter writing. So she's been through the training. I may tell you, Roberta has it down good because she went through the training twice. So she's got it going on good. But through it all, God is in control of all that we say and do when we go into the prisons, because we also minister to a group called EOP, but I don't know if it'll no longer be doing that. But the people in EOP, they're the ones that have mental issues and on psychotropic drugs. And so one Sabbath we had Jesus came to service, and we had to remove Jesus from service that day. So you know that those are the type of things that we deal with, and you know, we just remember to pray for Curly when he goes in. And all people who do prison ministry, doesn't matter whether it's the Adventist Church, because there are many other denominations that are out there that is going behind the prison walls. So you pray for our safety as we go in to minister to the least of these. And the least of these, and remembering, they seem to be have been forgotten about once they are incarcerated. So let us not forget them also. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Mackey, for giving us this time to actually promote and sell prison ministry. The difference between us who go into prison and those that remain in prison is expectation. When we go in, we expect to come out.
Amen.
When they go in, they expect to have loving people come and see them. The problem is there are many in prison who do not have anyone, loved ones, or any other, who would come and see them. And it is unbelievable, maybe to you, But for us to see persons going into prison, or see persons in prison, and to see the joy on their faces when they see us. As we come to a yard, to see men lined up, waiting to come in through the gate, to come into the chapel, with their Bibles, just lined up waiting. Thousands of others playing basketball and every other game. And they stand there waiting to see us. And they're waving, hey, we're here. Looks like Sabbath morning at Southside. Just happy to get in the door. But that's what God has called us to do. And that's why Jesus pointed out to us in Matthew chapter 25. When did you see me in prison and visit me? Now, as Sister Betty alluded to, there are many other things that can be done in prison ministry other than visitation, other than actually going behind the walls. Some people are terrified. I've been doing this now for 21 years. And thank God, I've never been terrified. Because I make a solemn commitment with God, saying, if something happens, you already knew about it. You got your plans. Mine is to come out. Yours, I don't know. But that's the kind of commitment you go in under. And you don't worry about it. And it's very, very interesting to watch a man and women behind bars actually be happy to see us. We're a joy. So people ask the question, when you go into prison, how do we give a blessing to the inmate? The blessing is in showing up. That's the blessing. Just showing up. I'll tell you one quick story. You know, there's a lady here listening to me right now. Her husband used to allow her to come out to play with us. We'd ask her, can Betty come out to play? And he'd say, yes, but bring her back home by this time. That's old Brother Dixon, amen? You got to keep an eye on that guy. He says he keeps her in line, he keeps his foot on her neck. You know? So we're going to watch you now, Brother D. But you know, one weekend, it was Mother's Day weekend, and Sister Dixon got up, and as you know, Sister Dixon is a world-class orator, isn't that right? She's a lady of few words. But she got up, and she just spoke a few words from her heart. And a big, burly guy stood up, with tears running down his face. And you don't cry in prison, okay? They call you a sissy then. But he didn't care. And as the tears rolled down his face, he looked up and he said, I have been praying for my mother to come and see me for many years. And my mother has never come. But God sent my mother today. The words that she said were exactly the words he knew he'd hear from his mother. And he was touched to the core. That's how blessings are given. I spent a weekend at Ironwood State Prison. I don't know if anybody here. No, Brother Johnson. Brother Johnson went with us on that trip with Sister Naomi Allen at that time. We went to Ironwood State Prison, 320 miles out in the desert, in a wonderful place called Blythe, California. And you can take the Y out of there because Blythe is what it looks like. And there we were in Blythe, California, Ironwood State Prison. And I remember I preached a sermon there. Well, many years later, I am at House of Hope Church in Hanford. And I spoke over there that day, and after we got done, the man came to me and he said, I know you. I said, oh? He said, yes, I met you in Ironwood State Prison in Blythe. He says, I still remember the words of the sermon that you wrote. I have them. How do we bless them in prison? By showing up. I wonder if I can ask, how many of you have at least 10 friends on Facebook? Just raise your hands. At least 10. Just 10. Put them up high. Good. Who has 20? 100. Christine, you can keep your hand up there a long time. Amen. Who has 500? Anybody broke 500? No? Oh wow. I didn't look behind me here. Wow. 500. You know what? Oh, another one here. Wow. 1,000. 1,000? Wow. You gotta put your name out there. Follow her on Facebook. You know what? There are many of these men in prison and women in prison who do not have one friend on Facebook. You know why? They ain't no Facebook. The only thing they do is FaceTime. We show up. You show up by writing a letter. You show up by giving, doing angeltry. And Sister, I'm going to talk to you, Sister Juanita, about angeltry. You know, because I want us to do angeltry here this year. Amen? We show up by writing letters. We show up by praying. We show up. That's how we show up. Everyone gets so concerned and so hyped about or scared about going into prison. You don't have to go into prison. Jesus knows if you visit by prayer. Jesus knows if you visit by giving a donation. Jesus knows if you visit by giving a gift, a box, or something of the sort. Jesus knows if you visit by giving an offering that will buy books and Bibles to go into prison. Expectation. Expectation. That's all that's expected of us. God has asked us to show up. How many here today are willing to say, yes, I'll show up?
Happy Sabbath. I've been sitting there asking the Lord, what do you want me to say? I talk all the time. Now it's hard to find the words. You're looking at a man who did 22 years and 8 months in prison before I was released. Innocent. But proven innocent and finally released from prison. I believe today when you came in, you may have gotten the prison newsletter and other things regarding me and my picture on a bio out there. How many picked those up today when you came in? I know I had about 100 I was passed out. The usher passed them out to you. But anyway, to make a long story short, prison life was my home. It was hard. I went in. As a Muslim, a follower of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, me, Malcolm X, Minister Louis Farrakhan, Captain Raymond Sharif, we ran together. One day, 5 brothers held up the post office at Canal and Van Buren in Chicago, Illinois. I happened to be in the area. Most of you remember how the Muslims used to dress. We were carbon copies of each other. If you had a bald head, I had a bald head. If you wore a 3-piece suit, I wore a 3-piece suit. You didn't have dreadlocks and all other kind of things that you wore and everything. We all were carbon copies. Even the Muslim women, they dressed the same. They came to the masjid the same. No tight-fitting dresses or short skirts or anything. They were flowing dresses. And they look lovely. They do today. I think most women look lovely today who's not showing off, hypnotizing men up and down the streets and everything, but that's my personal opinion. So, I was locked up. I called the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and told him that they had me in prison for stealing money from the post office. He wrote me back. He said, "Brother, trust in Allah. He'll take care of you." To me, he was next to God speaking, and I believed him. So when I went to the courts, I told him, I said, "No, it wasn't me. You going to tell us who?" I said, "I don't know who it was. It was five Muslim brothers, but I didn't know it. I just happened to be in the vicinity." They gave me 35 years in prison. And I'm going to tell you, those 35 years, which turned out at the beginning to be hell, I'm here to tell you today, it turned into a heaven. While in prison, first when I went there, I was going to Northern Illinois University, and from there, I had to go on to prison. While there, I took up education. Took up black history, and I taught black history. So they gave me a cell by myself. I had a TV and everything. I lived a good life, as you would say. This is as a Christian brother. But there was a brother named Brother Lee in prison who was a Muslim. And me and the Christian brother, we were always fighting. He had his Bible and I had my Al-Quran. "Brother, you got to accept Jesus. Jesus is the only person can save you." I said, "Ain't nobody can save me but God." "But that's Jesus." I said, no, Allah is God. "Allah is Jesus too." I said, "Brother, I don't even want to hear that." So while in prison, me and this brother get out in the yard. We would argue back and forth with one another. He says, "Brother," said, "if I show you that Jesus is God, will you accept him as your Lord and Savior?" I said, "Yeah, you can show me." I said, "But you can't show me nothing like that." He says, "Come to the yard tomorrow." I went out to the yard and he pulled out the Quran and the Bible. He says, "Just read this here." And I read it. He said, "Now read over here in the Quran." He says, "Do you see any difference?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "I see Allah is God." He said, No, "you misunderstood." He says, "Jesus gave his life for you and everything." I said, "Jesus ain't gave his life for nobody. Somebody wrote that book. I don't want to hear that." It troubled me, so one day while in the cell, I knew I had to have a tough time when I went back to the yard. I'm trying to make this short as possible. Because at that time, when you know you have problems, we have what we call shanks that we carry. Anybody know what a shank is? And believe me, I had a shank. And when we went to the yard, we kept the shanks here in the yard. These are your knives. This is what you fight with. This is what you kill or maim somebody with. So I went out there with Brother Lee, and we sat down and everything. He said, "If I show you that Christ is God, will you accept him as your Lord and Savior?" I said, "Yeah, if you can show me." So he took me to the cross. And from the cross, he took me to where Christ told told his followers and the ones that were below the cross to watch his mother, take care of his mother. I had no mother. Didn't know who a mother was or anything. And then after that, he says, Christ died for you. Took me the whole emotional route and everything. I said, I'll have to think about that there. Went on back to my cell. That night, I seen a brother get killed. You don't know the feeling that goes through you when you see a person just get killed. And a person who doesn't has no feeling at all and can stick their chest out, feel good. But anyway, I read in there, it says, if you will accept Jesus, he will protect you. He will let no one hurt or harm you. I said, well, hey, I'm not afraid of dying, so I'm going to find out myself. I'm going to confess him as my Lord and my Savior. I'm going to see what happens. Went to the yard. I had 434 followers of mine. I was the leader of the Muslims. I said, brothers, I've got something to tell you. Brother Minister, what you want to tell us? I said, just come on together here. 12 of them, I had 12 lieutenants, got with me. He said, brother, what you got to say? I said, I just want to let you know, you're not going to like it, but I'll give my life for it. I said, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. And I'm going to tell you, I was trembling all inside and everything and nervous and everything. And I know they had their shanks. Brother Lee got in my face. He said, brother, and I never let a person point their finger in my face. He said, you be just as real for Jesus as you have been for Allah, or we're going to take your life. From that day, 6 years later, I upheld Jesus in prison. That brother taught me the Bible back and forth. I went so far as when young men were coming to prison, I don't care what nationality they were, Caucasian, Hispanic, etc., and they wanted to punk them out. That means turn them into little boy girls. I wouldn't let it happen because I had the brotherhood around me. One person, I don't know if he's living today, tried that with me when I first came to prison. And they said, brothers, keep your door open. Big Jake's coming down. The gate is the cell gates. You pull them closed. The guard hits the key, opens up the gates, and you go in and you stand by for count. Somebody came down through a pack of cigarettes in my cell. And I was a Muslim. I didn't smoke. Had a note to it. I didn't have time. Got some, man, Big Jake's coming. I looked back down the cell. When I looked back down the cell, I seen this big old black brother coming down the cell. I said, man, what am I going to do here? At that time, brother, they had little stools about that high, little wooden stools. I picked it up, and I stood by the gate. Brother came down, and he looked back down the gallery to see if the guard was watching, and he turned back around and stepped in my cell. He never stepped no more. I hit him. From the seventh gallery all the way down to the flag, he went. The next thing I remember, about six or seven guards had my feet up in the air, taking me to the hole. What you do to him for? You killed him. You killed him. He dead. He ain't going to live. I said, he should be dead then. 3 hours later, show you how the Lord works. They came and let me out of isolation. You're going back to your cell. Don't you cause no trouble in this prison. Because they found out the truth of what took place and everything. And from that day to this day, I haven't had trouble with anybody. Because I protected those in prison. I got an education in prison. And 300-something followers that remained with me, they got an education. They learned how to do mechanical work. They learned how to become barbers. Whatever trade was being offered, I told them to go and get an education. Even the captains would come to me, man, can you get so-and-so? Because they're going to get him if he's going to do so-and-so, I would counsel him. You think I was a guard that come to me so much to solve problems and everything. But the day that I was to be released is the day that said, Smith, get your stuff. This is Big Jake coming up here now. See? He says, time. He says, but I ain't going to throw you down, brother. But anyway, my time is up. Sometime, I hope you read the literature you got today. And next time you get someone to tell you, we're going to have a prison ministry meeting here. We will make time for you to hear the rest of the story and learn how Christ can save you. He's been saving me ever since I've been out. I've got my own barbershop. I'm married now. Things ain't easy. But the God I worship, He'll let you walk the water. He'll let you walk the water. And I'm walking the water. Through all the tears and everything, He comforts me and lets me know I'm still with you. And He'll be with each and every one of you. I don't care what you're going through in life. Trust in Jesus. Try Him. And I'll tell you, you'll love Him. May God bless you.
I've been going in prison since 1989. One thing that we found in many experiences is that we are praying to be allowed to go into prison, where the prisoners themselves are praying that they are able to get released and get out of prison. Right now, there are a lot of things that are going on in prison that let us know the Lord is working.
Amen.
One quick experience in Corcoran Men's Prison was a prisoner who had been in Pelican Bay. That's a level 5, the highest level of detention and security in the California Department of Corrections system. He was from Bakersfield, by the way, a Crip. He was fighting a Sereno on the yard at Pelican Bay. They were trying to kill one another. And the only reason why they stopped was because the guard on the wall started shooting live bullets at him. In Pelican Bay, you're down. That means you're in isolation 23 hours a day. You only have 1 hour that you're able to go out on the exercise yard. Later on, he was transferred to the men's prison at Corcoran. Something had happened in his life that changed him because he had found Jesus. As he's walking across the yard at Corcoran, he comes face to face with the person he tried to kill at Pelican Bay. And all he could say, and the other person says, "How you doing, man?" And they walk right on, no animosity. In our prison chapel, he related that story. And then a month later, he came back and he said, "You know, somebody dissed me. You know what dis is in prison? Disrespected. It could just be a gang sign. It could just be a body language. You don't have to curse somebody or anything else. And that could be enough for you to be killed." And he said, "But you know," he said, "they dissed me, but it didn't even register me until later on that they had dissed me." We're talking about God changing a person's life where they are following him. And as has been related before, people are looking forward to what's coming. Right now, we feel kind of sorry because due to some paperwork, most of us are not able to go into the prison at Corcoran because the paperwork that gives us clearance to go in has not been completed. We had a situation a number of years ago at the women's prison in Chowchilla where we were going in, our male chorale at that time was going in to sing, and we had our lead singers. We thought everybody was cleared, and they weren't cleared. And so the officers in the clearance center said, no, you can't go in. We called the chaplain who was already at the chapel in the prison, which walking is about 3 or 4 blocks away from where we were, told him the situation. He said, well, wait a minute. He said, let me see if I can come up and see what I can do. Brother Armstrong over here was one of those lead singers. We had just thrown them the keys to one of our cars for them to go back because you couldn't stay on the grounds. They were going to drive back to Fresno. And here, the chaplain walks in. We had already sung a couple numbers to all of the guards there at the processing center. And so we said, let's pray. And so we prayed. The chaplain talked to the watch commander, and the watch commander said, it's all right for them to come in. Praise the Lord. And we had a number of things that happened that way where we're praying to get into prison. And the Lord allows us to get into prison. And we're just saying, if you're committed to do the work of the Lord, whether it is writing letters, because remember, 90% of the people in prison never come to chapel. And so only 10% come to chapel. But what about those other 90% that don't sense the need of a change in their life, who still needs a change in their life? They have family members outside who they're estranged from. And many of the people in prison that come to chapel, they haven't had contact with their families for 10 years. Women who haven't seen their children, don't know where their children are, and they've been in. And we've seen mothers and grandmothers and granddaughters in the same family in prison at the same time. So it's a challenge for us to be able to minister just the little group that we have. So when I see Brother Johnson over there and his face lights up, he's been going to prison for 50 years, you see. And Sister Owens, and she sings like a, you know, she can really sing. She sung solos and everything else. Yeah, we're just talking about the fact that when you are empowered by God to witness about his saving power in your life, and he can save your life the way that he saved our lives, then it makes a difference. And that's what we're all about. We're giving an invitation to you. It doesn't mean you have to go behind the walls, but it does mean that you can witness. And in witnessing, you're doing what the Lord said. Remember what Frank said. You know, I was in prison and you visited me. And that doesn't mean you have to be behind the walls. You can be visiting members of their families who are on the outside who need to know about Jesus' love. Sister Juanita is one of those that works with that as far as Angel Tree. But there are other ways. We have community services. We have families that we feed that need food. We give them literature to let them know there's a better way of life. So we're just saying, for all of us, We feel blessed to be called of the Lord to witness in prison ministry. And if that's a call for you, accept it. Don't be afraid, because the Lord said he would be with you.
Amen. Amen. Curly looked at me and said, "You don't have any time." He said, "You can have benediction." You know, I'm just going to speak of a couple of experiences, especially one that's special. I have two grandsons, and they're fraternal twins, and they're 6 years old. And they've been staying with me for over 3.5 years, and they just left my house and moved to their own, with their mother. And I would go to prison so much. And the oldest one, because he was born first, he said, "You been to prison?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "What do you do?" I said, "I go to prison and I tell them about Jesus." He said, "Oh, you telling them about Jesus?" He said, "Is that why you be going all the time?" And I said, "Yes." He said, then one evening I was coming in, and he said, "You know, when I get big, I'm going to go to prison too." And I said, well, of course, I had understanding, but the way he said it, you know, sometimes I wonder, because that boy gets in some trouble sometimes, and I pray that he doesn't. But, you know, from his heart, he spoke. In other words, he wanted to be doing what I'm doing. You know what? And I said, you know, young people, especially at that age, they observe us. I mean, they may not say a whole lot, but you know, you're giving a message to you and young people, what you do, you know, as you pray and as you sing with them. Yeah, sometimes it seems like they're not paying attention. Yeah, sometimes it seems like they may get in trouble. But you know, they're observing what you're doing. They're formulating in their minds, see, what we're doing and so forth. And you know, I like to give one experience. This was at Corcoran. This went after we were first going, when Owens was still there. And one of the first chaplains when we started going to Corcoran. And one guy got out. See, we never mentioned we were Adventists, Seventh-day Adventists. We just mentioned Unlimited Love Prison Ministry. So when this one particular person got out, of course, I didn't know he was released, but I got a phone call from a person in Hanford. And he said, one of the members that was going to the Adventist Church in Hanford, he said, "Hey, I got a guy that just got out. And he's looking for Unlimited Love Prison Ministry." And I said, well, you know, we don't have such a church. Of course, he found that out. He said he wanted to talk to you, but he didn't tell me who it was. So right here, I got him right here, put him on the phone. He remembered my name. And when he said his name, man, his face became very vivid to me, because we was on level one. That's where he was at the time. One of the things that he did, he played the piano for our services. And he was very faithful in coming, you know, to the services and so forth. And I said, "What are you?" He said, I like to come where you are, you know, to worship." And of course now, that's almost a, you know, we've been informed, as you go in, you do not make or association or contact or whatever of that nature. And when he said that to me, I said, Well, come on. I gave him the address to the church and everything. And so that's, so one of the Sabbaths, not the next Sabbath, but further down the line, I came to church one Sabbath and he was sitting there. I said, praise the man, Harold. You know, that was his name, Harold. When I say that, that my wife remembers. But see, one thing, when usually when someone get out of prison, in our minds we have this stereotype. You know, hey, I want to know if you, you know, he might want to, you know, set me up, steal, whatever, you know, whatever from me, get anything. And so, I didn't tell my wife that. I just said a friend of mine is coming, coming to dinner. She remembers that. You know, I couldn't tell my wife, you know, one of the inmates down in Corcoran is coming to dinner. You know, and I am praying and stuff. And so she didn't think nothing of it. Oh, and Harold came and we prayed. And then I have a piano at the house. And he said, oh, you got to. And he went in the living room. He started playing and singing, you know, Christian songs and so forth. Everything. And after that, he said, well, you know, draw to the afternoon, towards the evening. He stayed that whole afternoon at my house. All this time, my wife did not know, because I wasn't going to tell her that. I don't know what would have happened. But I did know one thing, don't tell. And so after, you know, he left and so forth, and so it was the next day. And I said, well, I said, how you like? She said, oh, that's a nice, and she, you know, was coming in. I just let her come in, all the positive things. I said, how you like Harold? He said, he seemed to be an okay guy. You know, he plays the piano and so forth. And then I said, you know, I said, Harold is, you know, from, you know, he's a nice person. He went to our services. He said, what you mean he went to your services? I said, well, he's been released from prison. You know, she didn't give a negative reaction. Anything she said, she gave kind of questionable. Oh, and I'm glad it was just a oh. I'm glad it was no worse than that. Do you know? From then on, hair will come every once in a while. He's, you know, his worship. And then later, he left and moved to the Bay Area. He did not come into the, sorry, he did not come into the Adventist church. But he got active in one of the, you know, one of those outreach, what they call churches, outreach ministries and so forth. He got involved in that. He was telling me how he enjoyed his singing with groups and so forth, because he did sing and play the piano and everything. And then even when I had my surprise birthday party, I did not know. I didn't see the list till later. You know, my wife invited him to my birthday party, which I did not know, surprise birthday party, but he was not able to come. But she tried to get in touch with him, to invite him and so forth. And I had lost contact with him. He was with a Dollar's rental car or something. He had moved up and everything. He was smart, you know, but he had gotten in trouble and so forth. And what I'm saying, you say, why? I'm saying this to say this. I've drawn the conclusion that when someone that's incarcerated, when they accept Jesus, they have the same hope that you have. They have the same hope that you have when they have accepted Christ into their. They're looking forward to the same things that you have. They have the same concerns. And also notice when, after we get through our sermon nest and we have appeals and And sometimes we have a few minutes after the services, and they come up, especially in the women's prison. Men, they'll come up. And they'll ask for prayers. Guess what I discovered? The same things that they ask to pray about is the same things that we pray about. That you, about our loved ones, about our families, children, or in some situation hoping that the decision would be different by the parole board or whatever. You know? Praying to have strength, that they would be a better Christian while they're in there. For a stronger faith. They will do that what is right. That people, you know, and they ask for prayers for those that sleep or live in the same area that they do. Especially if there's a conflict and so forth. Praise God, I found out that those men and women that comes to services, that accepts Christ, being faithfully and consistently attending, they have the same hope in their heart. Praise God. What they're saying to me is that one of the things they're saying to me, and I'm not saying that it's absolute, is that if they ever get out, and if they move in our neighborhood, in your neighborhood, you should be grateful and thankful that they're not the same person that they were when they went in. But they've changed. I'd rather live by a change inmate and then by one who has not been changed by God or given their heart to Jesus. Praise God for prison ministry. I enjoy it. I enjoy going in. I don't have any, well, if I can't say I didn't have any fear, because when I first went in, I did. But you know, when you realize that God is in charge, it's not my program. It's not my services. Matter of fact, it's not even my sermon. Because we definitely turn to the Word of God. We don't be getting up there ad-libbing and giving opinions. We turn to the Word of God. Spirit speaks to them. God is just telling me, hey, I'm in charge. I know what is best and what should be said. And that's where we put our faith in it. In God's work, He's leading out. All we do is do that which He commands us to do. And He will bless. Praise God. Thank you for your attention.
So you see why we go into prisons. We have a great time ministering to those that are needed. One schedule change, we had scheduled something